I wanted to teach this chapter to both sides, and so you guys are being flexible, especially the leaders. I appreciate that. But what I want to do is take a little bit of a running start and review some of what we have done and where we're going, not too much. The book itself is incredibly simple when it comes to coming up with an outline for it. You have justification by faith defended, justification by faith explained, and justification by faith applied. And my hope in saying that is when you are reading the book of Galatians in your own personal time, you would remember that in the flow and the importance. When we talk about justification, we're talking about being declared. And how is someone declared righteous before God? The Judaizers would say that there's a certain set of laws you have to keep. And if you keep those, you're good enough, and then you are declared righteous. Well, we know that that's impossible because we are rotten, miserable sinners. And the Bible teaches us that if we turn from that sin and place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we receive the justification that comes by faith. And when it comes to it being defended and being explained, there's a lot of head knowledge that's going in here. All right, and I know you have an incredible capacity for that head knowledge. But I don't want you just to be book smart. Do people still say that? All right, and mostly they're bitter that someone else got a better test grade than them. They're like, oh, they're just book smart. But there's book smart, and then there's street smart. All right, y'all grew up on the hood streets of Roanoke or something like that. You're savvy, all right? You know your way around. And what we're doing here is we have all of this knowledge pushed into our brain, and now we're going to apply it. What does that mean? What are we doing? And I didn't teach verses 1 through 12, but in my outline summary, you see that justification brings freedom. It brings freedom. And so chapter 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. We are saved by the blood of the Lamb. We are no longer captive to our sin. We're no longer under the law. We are now free in Christ. And that freedom, that justification, brings discernment. Verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough, and I have confidence in the Lord that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Being justified, receiving the Holy Spirit, being free, now gives us discernment to know what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. And so after he talks about how justification brings discernment, he transitions to the fact that justification brings the fruit of the Spirit. Brings the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we have been talking about our last couple of lessons. We first started with the summation of our calling. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. And you're like, freedom, I like freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So I have been freed, but in my being freed, he's told me you must serve. And I say, thank you, Lord. I love that. That's beautiful. That's what I want because I want what you want. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the summation of our calling is love. I now love God. And so therefore, I now love other people, which manifests itself in my service to them. And ever since we had that lesson, you guys, I'm sure, have just been on fire. Hey, let me get that for you, Mom. Sure, Mom, whatever you need. Hey, teacher, yeah, I can do that for you. Hey, friend. Just been amazing, right? Because we want to take that and we want to apply it. Jesus lived for us. Jesus died for us. Jesus rescued us from our sin so that we would serve him and serve others, and that comes from love. And it doesn't look like verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. The people around you are not stepping stones on your path to success. They're not just here to give you what you want. And if they contradict you, you don't bite them. You don't attack them. You don't fight them. You love them. And I hope as you came in to the gym today, and as you hang out afterwards, and as you go along your merry way, that you exemplify love, because that is the summation of our calling. And then we started looking at the solution to our condition, and that solution is to, you got it, so proud of y'all, to walk by the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit. We are free in Christ, and we know that we're supposed to love, but we still have this unredeemed humanness that wants to do the wrong thing. So even though I have died to sin, I have been risen anew, I have received the Holy Spirit, there are times in my life that I want to be selfish. There's times I want to be lazy. There are times that I want the wrong thing. And that's going to keep happening until I get to heaven and I'm glorified. But while I'm here on this earth, there's a battle raging on. And I need to be careful that I make sure that I walk by the Spirit. I walk by the Spirit. My practices of my life are walking by the Spirit. And we began with a command that results in a promise. And the command is walk by the Spirit. It says you need to serve each other with love. Don't bite and devour each other. Instead of biting and devouring each other, you need to walk by the Spirit, and that is a command. And this command is not optional. It's what we do. It's who we are. And God is so good, He could just command us. But why do I have to do this, Mom? Because I said so. And she's justified in saying that, right? But God doesn't say, walk by the Spirit because I said so. He says, I want you to consider this promise. If you walk by the Spirit, what happens? You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. I won't have that lustful thought. I won't say those mean, wicked words. I won't lie or cheat or steal. Wow. Wow. That's the solution. I put off sin. I put on righteousness. I think about Jesus. I do what the Spirit wants me to do. We talked about Ephesians 5:18, that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And as we are filled with the Spirit, the outpouring of that is good fruit. Deeds that are consistent in keeping with repentance. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If you could wish for one thing tomorrow, what do you think if you prayed and said, God, just don't let me carry out the desires of the flesh? Think of how your relationships would be renovated and refreshed. Think about how your diligence in school would change. This is what we want, and it is promised by God. Walk by the Spirit, and you might do okay. Walk by the Spirit. No, it is a promise. It is a guarantee. Then we see next a reality that reinforces the premise. Well, what is the reality? Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So we have this unredeemed humanness. It's not actually like your muscles and stuff like that. It's called the flesh, but it's this unredeemed humanness, and it hates the Spirit. But who indwells you, Christian? The Spirit. And the Spirit hates that unredeemed humanness. So there is this battle raging on, and we need to be aware of that battle, of that fight that's going on. He says, for these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. What's he mean by that? You don't get to do what you want? Okay, we can crave sin, and the Spirit says, no, don't do it. That's not what Jesus wants. It's a safeguard and it's a preventative measure, and so much that anything good that I do is, it's really the Holy Spirit working in and through me, and that's a reality. So if I understand that I can crave bad and I can do bad things, I know that I'm going to be forgiven, but I don't want that. And it's the Spirit, He's the one keeping me from it. Well, I'm going to walk by Him. I'm going to walk by Him. I'm going to allow Him to fill me, to control me, to guide me. What's the premise here? Remember, He is fighting against legalism. He's fighting against this whole justification by works of the law. So all of this fits in perfectly. He says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are not oppressed by the law. You are not mastered by the law. If you are a Christian, you are free from the burden of the law. And now you walk freely in Christ. And then lastly, we got to a list that reveals a position. And you're like, whoa, the other day I remember you said a list that reveals the position. Well, I had to change it a little bit. You'll understand why in a moment. A list that reveals a position. It says, now the deeds of the flesh are what? Evident. They're clear. It's not a question mark. Is this sin? Is this bad? No, we know what it is, right? And so he gives us a list. And the list is found in verses, starting in verse 19. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you. And when we look at these words, I want us to know these words. These are biblical words. And the world tries to justify these words or tries to water them down. Oh, I'm so angry. No, I'm not angry. I'm frustrated right now. Well, what is frustrated? Well, it's angry, but frustrated sounds better. I'm not drunk. I'm just a little buzzed. Okay? I'm not really, I'm not jealous. I just want what they have. And we try to change and manipulate the words so that we feel better. We need to own these, people. We need to say, what I am feeling right now, I am envious. And I need to take that envy and I need to cast it off. I need to throw it aside. That's what the flesh wants. That's what the flesh wants. But what's the position? Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no fighting. There's no arguing. If this is what you want, if this is what you love, if this is who you are not getting into heaven. You're not. It's not going to happen. This is an ironclad guarantee. That list reveals where you are. Now, the beauty of the gospel is that if you would turn from that sin and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will forgive you. He will wash you clean, and he will give you a new list. And he will give you a new position. So here we now have another list. Don't be confused. We had a list that reveals opposition. We now have another list that reveals another position. This is the list we want. This is the position that we want. And well, let us take a moment and let's look at this wonderful list. But the fruit of the Spirit. The deeds of the flesh, da, 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 but the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then you get to verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See how he did that? If you follow the bad list, if you are the bad list, if that's what you love and what you exude, you are excluded from the kingdom. But if you repent and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you, you produce the good fruit, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And this is a common illustration, right? This whole idea of every good tree bears good fruit. I don't know what kind of tree this is. I don't know if those are, I don't think they're pears. I'm pretty convinced they're not watermelons. I'm thinking that it's a peach tree. All right. Any of you fruit people out there? I don't really eat the fruit. A banana. I know what a banana is. Okay, that one's easy. But you got some sort of a tree here. Maybe it's a mango. Huh? Mangoes? Go with that. All right. Whatever type of tree is producing that kind of fruit. And you are a tree, one way or the other. You're a tree. And if you're an unbeliever, you are rooted in selfishness and sin. And what you soak that up, and then the fruit is the nasty, gross, rotten fruit with maggots and stuff like that. That's the fruit. That's the deeds of the flesh. But we, since we are rooted and grounded in Christ, and we are fed by the truth of his word, the Holy Spirit produces in us beautiful, beautiful fruit. Turn to Matthew 7. Very common passage. The Sermon on the Mount. Pastor Tom will get there on Sunday morning. It may take a while, but he'll get there to Matthew 7. Look at verse 15. It says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." Okay, well, how am I supposed to know they're a false prophet, especially if they got that sheepskin on? Look at their deeds. Look at what they do. Look at how they talk, and look what they think, and look at what they love. "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is what? Cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." And then we get this very famous phrase here. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice such lawlessness.'" Oh, you were a tree, and there was spiritual things of religiosity coming out, but it wasn't real, it wasn't genuine. It wasn't because you loved me, it's because you loved yourself and you wanted to make yourself feel better. And then I want you to think of your life. You're a tree. What's coming out of it? What are you producing? What are you producing? In Ephesians, you can go back to Galatians. In Ephesians, chapter 5 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of the darkness." So on one hand, the good fruit is trying to please the Lord in doing these positive things, but it's also avoiding the negative things, not participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. "For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light." I don't think this shocks anyone. I don't think this is new content for you. But are you walking in the light? Are you seeking to produce the fruit of the Spirit? So let's look at the list now. And I wish we had more time, but we don't. And I know you're the one who controls the teaching schedule. Or move along, okay? When it comes to this list, this looks good. I like this. And I love the comment where Paul says, "Against such things there is no law." And you're like, well, what does he mean by that? Well, he literally means no one thinks these are bad things. John MacArthur said, "Even unbelievers do not make laws against such things." Hey, look, nope, none of you are allowed to love each other. You know what? That kindness thing, no kindness here. You're going to be arrested if you show gentleness to someone. Even unbelievers do not make laws against such things as those which the fruit of the Spirit produces. The world does not make a law against such behavior, but generally prizes it. Generally prizes it. And so when you look at the list on the left and you compare it to the list on the right, which one of these describes you more? What about your mind? The things that you think of and the things that you dwell on. What do you spend your time on? What are you producing? What's being poured out? Remember, we talked about how we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's so much that he fills us so much that he starts pushing out of us fruit. And the fruit is the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the patience, all of those things. This is the list. This is what we want. This is what we want. Let's look at a quick definition for each one of these. Love, this is the agape love. You hear it a lot. We already saw it in verse 14. It's the selfless, sacrificial love, all right? So check. That's what I want. That's what we need to be doing. When it comes to joy, all right? Joy is unique. I love you. I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to be patient with you. Joy is more internal, right? I don't spread joy to you. I mean, I guess you could spread joy. But it's the experience of gladness. We see this in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And yes, this is a command. So if I am in Christ, I have joy. You know what the world does not have? The world does not have joy. Even those with gobs and gobs of money, they don't have joy. Even those who get whatever they want, whenever they want, they don't have true joy. You see, we were slaves to our sin, and now we've been rescued. We have been freed, and we have joy. And so sometimes we can brood, and we can sulk, and we can think about situations, and joy. When I'm living like that, Like depression is not, that's a sinful thought process. I mean, what do you have to be depressed about? You're going to heaven. You are literally going to heaven. God loves you. God knows you by name. He cares for every hair on your head. He knows everything about you. What are you depressed about? That's sinful thinking. But if I'm in Christ, there's joy. There's joy. And I'm not saying you gotta skip through the parking lot, stuff like that. But there should be joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What about peace? Peace is a state of agreement. All right. This peace comes from you were at war with God, and now you have laid down your weapons and you have surrendered, and so now you are on God's side. But you're not fighting him. You're not fighting this world in that sense. There is harmony, right? This is the opposite of worry. It's the opposite of anxiousness. It's peace, right? And I don't know what you're struggling with. For some of you, maybe you're not loving people. For some of you, you might be depressed. For some of you, you might be anxious. What I'm saying is this is the good stuff. And how do I get the good stuff? Well, I walk by the Spirit. And if you're going to refuse to walk by the Spirit, then you're not going to exhibit and benefit from the good stuff. Patience is a state of being able to bear up under provocation, like when youth ask you what time is dinner or when's cell phone time. I consider that, no, I'm just kidding, sort of. It's when people are abusing you and picking on you and hurling abuse at you, and you're able to endure it. Able to endure it. Kindness is the quality of being helpful or beneficial. That's what we should be. We should be kind to people. We should be gracious. We should be loving. We should be warm and friendly with all those that are around us. Goodness is positive moral quality characterized by interest in the welfare of others. Spreading some goodness. Do you care about other people? Are you generous with that interest, thinking of the welfare of others, goodness, both in what you, how you talk, what you desire to intake, what you meditate upon it? Faithfulness, that which evokes trust and faith. In a marriage relationship, remember that's a picture that we can look at, that fidelity that is there, the reliability. You are faithful to God. You are faithful to the church. You are faithful to your friends. You make good on what you say and what you promise. You are reliable. You are faithful. Gentleness is probably the one that has the worst English word. If you could take meekness or humility, it actually would reflect the Greek word better. It's the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance, which flies in the counter of our culture, where you're supposed to promote yourself and you're supposed to take charge and champion and get what you want. No, you're supposed to think like Jesus, who, what, humbled himself to the point of death. And so I don't consider myself better than you, or you than you than you. We are all in Christ, right? And so we humble ourselves to others. The quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's own self-importance. It means humiliation. It means humility. It means considerateness. And then we have self-control. The restraint of one's emotions, impulses, or desires. We are not the whiny baby toddler who throws a fit when they don't get what they want. We show that self-control, and that goes to what we listen to and what we watch and what we how we make our jokes and all of those things, right? Self-control. Instead of outbursts of anger, we have self-control. And so my question is this you? Does this describe you? Is it who you are? Is it what you do? If you're a Christian, then yes, because it's the Spirit. He is the one that is producing it in and through you, the fruit of the Spirit. Well, let's go back to our tree. How do I produce good fruit? Well, first of all, no Spirit, no fruit. If you will not bow the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you do not receive the Holy Spirit. You are belligerent. You are living by the deeds of the flesh. You must repent and believe. But once you have done that, Psalm 1 is our buddy. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, why isn't he walking in the counsel of the wicked? Because he's walking by the Spirit. Nor does he stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Whatever he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. But what did I skip? What did I skip? I didn't read all of it. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. What does it mean to delight in something? It's not a hard concept, right? Some of you are still all abuzz about the dating and marriage lesson that we had. There may be someone that you delight in. And what does that mean? You want to talk to them. You want to hear from them. You want to read texts from them. You want to spend time with them, right? Well, guys, that's what the Word of God is more important than that. The Word of God, that means you actually want to open it up. You actually want to read it. You want to listen to the word being taught. That's what it means to delight in. And it's not that I tolerate, I muddled my way through my reading today. I delight in it. And what's the result? In his law, he meditates day and night. I'm not saying you got to sit on some mountaintop memorizing scripture 24/7 going and thinking about stuff. But you open up the book. Why? Because you love God and you love the word. And then you read it and then you start thinking about, what did I just read? What does it mean? How do I apply it? What does this teach me about God? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And so therefore, in his law, he meditates day or night. God, what is right? What is wrong? What do you need? Who are you? Who are some examples, some heroes that I can follow? Why was Joseph so successful? Oh, he was tempted and he bolted. Why did Paul persevere? Oh, because he remembered the riches of being in Christ, and those things just roll around. How could a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have what? Delighted, treasured in my heart so that I may not sin against thee. So you look at this side and you say, I want to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And God says, good. How are you going to get there? You have to be filled with the Spirit. How am I filled with the Spirit? I read the word, I study the word, I apply the word, I meditate on the word. And then I am capable and I am ready to produce good fruit. I listen to music about the word. I sing music about the word. And I will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. That's what it is. Plant yourself here, and you will yield your fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever you do, you prosper, because you are doing it in the Lord, for the Lord, through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are patient. You are kind and you are gracious. And I pray, Lord, that we would never take that as a sign of weakness, knowing that you are strong and you are mighty and you are powerful. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here tonight that has never believed in your son, Jesus, that they would realize that they are shackled and chained to the deeds of the flesh. And I pray that they would cry out for Jesus to free them. For those of us that love you, may we call sin in our life sin. May we set ourselves against that sin. May we hate that sin, and may we passionately root it out. May we plant ourselves in your word, meditating and memorizing and thinking and applying it so that we may produce the fruit that the Holy Spirit desires to produce in us. We love you, Lord. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.